Once again, our Father, we come before you, the throne of grace this evening with praise and thanksgiving for this privilege that you've given us to come together tonight to once again open your eternal word of truth. We pray that you will challenge each of us so that we will search our own minds and thoughts to examine them to see if they are consistent with yours. We need to daily look in the mirror of your word and see if just where we're lining up with it. And if we're not, we need to choose to make your thinking ours so that we have that frame of reference of your truth to make decisions in our life based on that truth. And we pray that you'll continue to faithfully provide for us here so that we can do that. So that we can pursue the truths of your word and be rooted and grounded in your truth so that we have that privilege of bringing honor and glory to you as we live our lives making right choices based on that truth you've given us. We're also thankful, Father, that for our salvation, for the privilege we have of being in Christ, based on faith in his work on the cross for us. But we recognize that position that we have in him is awesome. And your provision in that position is awesome. And may we continue to learn your word so that we know just what is ours in him. And the total grace provision, the blessings that are ours because of that position. And now, Father, we would remember those of our congregation who have special needs and sickness and health areas, those that are recuperating from an illness, we pray that you'll provide for them and encourage them during this time. We also remember especially those of our friends and family who are unbelievers. We pray that we will have that opportunity, that you'll grant us the right situation to be able to communicate the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for them, paid the penalty for their sin, and that he rose again. And he's there at the right hand of you, the Father, today, ready to intercede for them. This is our burden, Father, for those of our friends and family who are unbelievers. And we pray now that as we open your word, we'll be prepared, ready for the things before us in this context. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we saw this morning the exhortation in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe, pay close attention, scope out those believers around you. Those, he says, who walk. Here's the standard. He says, here's what you're supposed to be looking for. Those who are walking, continuing to walk according to the pattern you have in us. And what's the pattern you have in him? What have we seen? Having that same attitude, viewpoint, the divine viewpoint, his thinking, his actions in his life that flow out of that thinking, who does he imitate? Himself? No, Christ. And that's the whole focus here. That's the positive aspect. And he's been challenging us all down through the context to get our thinking straight so we can... Without the right thinking, the actions are not going to follow. Right actions are not going to follow. We're going to be quickly running off into tulies, chasing after whatever, because we've responding to that old nature that says, you can handle it on your own, you can do it by yourself. You don't need God, you don't need his word. And we can be, and if that gets into our thinking, even just begins to creep in a little bit, the next thing we're going to become a spiritual casualty. And he's warning us here in this next section. The reason that you've got to be careful. Remember that he told us, you know, that you've got to look carefully, observe carefully. Go just really examine carefully. Huh. Why? Look at verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping. Paul is concerned about these. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite. Whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. And then in the last two verses we're going to see he challenges them. Just, why? Why you don't set your mind on the things of the earth? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So Paul here in verses 18 and 19 says he sees a problem. There are not many good role models out there like we talked about this morning to follow. And it's so important, as we noted, especially at any age. But the key is, especially at those young age, who are your role models in life? What's the standard of your choosing a role model? Those kind of things need to be examined, as we noted this morning. We need, what do we need? We need discernment, insight, discretion in this area. Paul gives us the description here of what to look for, some things to examine. What's it? King James here says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who are the many who are walking in the described manner that Paul talks about here? These take us right back to chapter 3, verse 2. The dogs, the Judaizers, those Pharisees that said, you know, they'd believed in Christ. Acts 15:5 makes it clear that they were believers, who thought that, well, the Gentile believed, those that come to faith in Christ as a Gentile had to be circumcised just like that. They were negative to some areas of truth. And they let those areas dominate their thinking. Paul had seen it time and time again that these Pharisees, came in after his ministry in some area and attempted to draw away the believers with their false teaching. To get them sidetracked from grace. Now, at this point in Philippi, in that church, it hadn't happened as yet. Paul is preparing them for what might happen. He's not talking about and dealing with a situation that has already occurred, but what might happen, because he'd already seen it in other places. So he's really providing them the insight so that they could scope out those that came in and carefully examine those that might come in and teach not what is sound doctrine, which is crucial. If we're to grow and mature and advance as we ought to as believers, the only way is with sound doctrine. So the ones here that he's describing, the ones who are the enemies of the cross, see, anytime we start mixing any kind of legalistic claptrap with grace, we become an enemy of the cross. These are the Judaizers, those Pharisees who had believed. But they're mixed up. They're still trying to integrate some of the Mosaic law into practice with their new Christian faith. And I don't know, you, today, how you try to equate that with any someone who's really into some of the high, what they call high order religious practice that's into a lot of pomp, circumstance, and a lot of ritual and involved in the worship and stuff. And it's very impressive to a lot of people, you know, lots of, you know, music and, you know, not there's nothing wrong with music and I enjoy it, but I'm talking about the big choirs and they've got to have all kinds of stuff and they go through a whole bunch of stuff and then they don't have any time left for teaching of the Word of God because it's not high on their priority list. But people are entertained by this stuff and they enjoy that. Well, so they become a believer and then they start trying to integrate some of this stuff with it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need to keep our focus on Christ and His Word, and that needs to be where we're at as believers. Anytime we start adding any kind of works to grace, which is what they were doing, what happens when we do that? See, that could be done at two different places. Done at the point of saying you've got to add something to grace, to faith in salvation, or it can be done in the Christian life and say, well, if you don't follow these rules and regs, you can't be spiritual. The list may include most of what we should be doing as a believer, but the thing is, that has to be a response. It has to grow out of one's relationship with Christ. You can't legislate and say, okay, this guy is spiritual if he does these things. Any unbeliever could follow that list. Is he going to be spiritual? No. Doesn't compute. But what are we saying if we allow any kind of legalistic claptrap to be added to grace in either case? We're saying, in effect, that the work of Christ, the redemptive price that He paid, was not sufficient. And what is that? That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. How could His work not be sufficient? Paul had warned earlier that there would come out of from their own ranks, from their own congregations, false teachers. Not from outside. Now, you got enough problems with the cultic types from outside. No, Paul was talking in Acts 20 about those from inside. Look at Acts 20, 28, in that context down through there. And he says here, these false teachers are going to come in, and they're going to draw away many from the truth. Sidetrack them from grace. Be on guard, verse 28, for yourselves and for... Now, he's addressing pastors here. Those he'd been training for a number of years here. And he's fixing to leave. And this is kind of his farewell address type of thing. He's challenging them. It says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It was His work on the cross that purchased those that become part of the flock. Not some works-oriented thing. It's His work on the cross. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among... See, he's got the savage wolves from outside. and from among your own selves, from your own ranks, men will arise speaking what? Perverse things. False doctrine. Things that are not consistent with sound doctrine. To draw away the disciples, the believers, after them. Therefore, be on the alert there, verse 31. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And then he goes on, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, it's the word of his grace, not some legalistic junk that's going to build you up, give you the spiritual muscle that you need. And it's going to build sound churches and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He really lays it on the line to them. But he warns them, hey, from among your own selves, got to be on the alert. Be on guard. Always. Always. Now it's back to our context. For many walk, their pattern of life, their lifestyle, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, what does he call them? They're enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. Ekphros. Ekphros. Enemies of the cross. This, CH, Ekphros, describes someone from whom you can expect only harm and danger. That's the focus. Harm and danger only comes out of an ekphros. And of course, the danger, the harm that's in focus here is spiritual. Pulling you away from truth. They're enemies of cross, enemies of grace. Anyone who consistently pursues and follows doctrine that stands in opposition to the clear teaching of the Word of God is an enemy of the cross. And as I say, the Judaizers, what did they do? They added works to faith for salvation and taught a system of legalism for spirituality. It didn't compute. He calls them enemies of the cross. They have a mindset on the flesh. Paul in Romans 8:7 says that when they're, anyone who has their mind set on the flesh, focused on that old nature, that individual is hostile. Same word, ekphros, is an enemy of God. See, the cross for the believer. See, well, first, you look at the cross for the unbeliever. That solves the problem of the penalty of sin, the barrier, the separation. I mean, the whole package is dealt with. Right? But now look at for the believer in time. It solves the problem of your old sin nature, too. It solved the problem of your relationship, you know, with that old nature and allowing it and taking away its a power to rule all the time. Remember those identification truths? Your position in Christ? When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in doing so, you died to that sin nature. It doesn't have to rule anymore. So the cross solved that problem for you. Now, we go back to try to live under some legalistic system. We become an enemy of the cross because we're trying to work for something to get to the same end that God through Jesus Christ has already provided for. to turn against the truth and the doctrine of the cross is to turn against grace and is to become an enemy of the cross, to become an enemy of God. Now, James makes an interesting observation. In James chapter 4, we can also become an enemy of God, an ekthros of God, if something else happens. If we make some choices in this area of letting that old nature rule. If we become a friend of the cosmos, a friend of the world. Cosmos. Word that you see so often for world speaks of an orderly arrangement of things, organized humanity with all its institutions, its structures, its systems of values, its mores, all of them without God. Totally human viewpoint, under the control and influence of Satan also. That's the cosmos. And look at what he says here in verse 4. You adulteresses. There's no word for adulterers there, as you got in King James. I don't know why. There's only a feminine noun there. I think maybe the interpreters were embarrassed that they put it all in feminine. But it speaks of the spiritual relationship. They're responding to the wrong thing. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility, ekthros, towards God? Friendship with the world. Do you not know? And it's the kind of question that demands a yes answer. Yeah, they know. They know. Friendship, an attitude of loving affection and regard towards someone or something is what's in view there. The word that's emphasized. To live and to operate with a warm and friendly attitude towards the world system out there. To be on good terms, basically, with a whole system that is an enemy of God's. If you're a friend of the world, the cosmos, what have we done? We've adopted the world's set of values. You often hear the term worldview, but it's a mindset. We've adopted their mindset. The world's mindset. And then we wonder why we have problems in our life. Because we're not living in the Word. We're not making the application that we ought to. I mean, even in basic things sometimes, basic issues, we don't have the right priorities established. Enemy of the cross. Notice Paul's, back in our context, his personal reaction to those who turn away from the truth. You can't love the Lord Jesus Christ, love His Word, and not be offended and hurt by someone who blatantly rejects the Word of God. As a believer, someone that you know as a believer, Jesus Christ, and it just walks away. You can't help but be, his attitude, his response was to weep. And the word there, kleio, kind of a strong, it's not just a whimper type thing, you know. Clio means to cry and weep audibly. The result of very real anguish and sorrow that he is what is expressed here for these believers who are moving away from truth. You know, it's an occupational hazard for a pastor. It really is. And you can see them come in, sit down week after week, hear the truth, and it makes, and the truth in their life, you'll see, you know, people sitting around, they're responding, that their life's on track and moving along. Not that they don't have troubles and pressures and tests. We all are going to do that. But the provision is there to work through it. And then you get others that just, they could care less. But they're there, not paying attention, and absolutely zero application of the truth. And it hurts. It really hurts. And then in verse 19, he expands here and gives us some characteristics of these enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. See, those who are friends of the world are going to set their minds on earthly things. Whose end? Whose end? The word there emphasizes, and in fact, it's a close telos, close to the word for maturity. It's in that same family, but same root. It looks at the ultimate end, the goal, the objective. Here the focus would be on the consequence of perpetuating their negative, being negative to truth, walking away from truth, continuing to teach what is false, what does not line up with good, sound doctrine. And it's going to lead to their destruction. Now, the word here for destruction, you say, oh, man, God's going to wipe them out. Well, apoleia is the word. It means to bring ruin or loss. Ruin or loss is the focus. Now, the destruction could be, it's possible, carried to the ultimate end if the sin, certain sins, could lead to what the Apostle John talks about, the sin unto death. And nowhere is there any particular sin ever mentioned, ever taught, that, oh, this is the one that leads to that. Because there is no passage that I have found that'll get you there. And I would be very, very hesitant to ever point my finger at anyone and say, that one God took out under the sin of death, ever. Because that's his choice. And you can say, well, you can see that as a good possibility, but I would never make a dogmatic statement like that about anyone. I think it's wrong to do that, quite frankly. But it could lead to that. And that's the ultimate loss, being checked out of this life. But you know, I think God in his, he leaves those who are negative to truth around. Talking about believers now, who are negative, as a test and as a challenge for those who are desiring to stay faithful to the truth, are you going to? Are you going to use discernment? Are you going to use the insight that you get from the Word of God and make right decisions in dealing with these types? It's a challenge. It really is. Especially from a pastoral standpoint. It's a challenge. But the ruin, the loss, could be this. And that 1 John, was it 5:16, it focuses on that. But more particularly, the loss at the judgment seat of Christ. No reward. No reward. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5:10. See, it's that, what's the judgment seat? The Bema seat. The Bema was the place where the winners of the games were brought up on the podium or on that, actually would have been stone, that was raised up in the square and given their reward, the wreath, the crown, for having won their particular event. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds. He talks about deeds. He's talking about what did you do in your life after salvation, after you come to faith in Christ. What did you do with the Word of God? See, sin was judged here. See, this judgment here, he's not dealing with sin itself. It's what did you do with the Word of God? And so if they're operating out there totally negative to truth, operating under their old sin nature, just producing sin, but yet there's nothing positive, no reward, because they're not operating in the sphere of truth. And that's what's rewarded. Doing things from the right motivation in life. That's after salvation is in view. Loss of reward. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stones? That's what the focus is. What did you do with the Word of God? And did you develop a relationship with Christ? What'd you do? Or did you just blow it off? Yeah, I'm saved. I'm secure. I can't lose my salvation. True. Nothing, whatever you do here will never change that. That's grace. That's really grace. You know, grace really says that we never get what we deserve. Ever. Do we ever deserve what he provides for us? Think about it. See, in the next phrase, he says, whose God is there? Their belly, their appetite, kolia. Belly. It's also used for womb. For womb. But figuratively or metaphorically in Scripture, it's used of the fleshly impulses. In other words, it's a synonym in many passages for this word right here, sarx, the flesh. Or as I usually refer to it, the old sin nature. And that's what's in view here. See, it's not a reference to a specific kind of sin or a specific misconduct, if you will, but of a frame of mind that is opposed to the Holy Spirit's leading, opposed to the Word of God, and it will manifest itself in many, many ways. And I think I like the translation here of appetite better than belly. But, of course, you know, the belly, you know, as we keep fulfilling the appetites, the belly gets bigger, doesn't it? Yeah. Occupational hazard if you eat too much of the wrong things, too many calories. And of course, I understand, though, I was told that But I think somebody was kind of pulling my chain, that at Christmas time and all this holiday time and all this good stuff, calories disappeared somehow. And my scale doesn't quite agree with that. So I got to do some extra exercise, or I'm in trouble. I think this term, cholere, belly, appetite, speaks well of the desires of the lust pattern of the old nature. And I think that fits very well. Inherent, I think, also here is, and in fact, when you think about that old nature, is the concept, when we use the term appetite especially, the concept of self-indulgence, self-interest. And that's where we're at. When we're pursuing that old sin nature, that's exactly where we're at. We're responding to those lust patterns, and it's all focused on self. And that's where we're at. We're focused on self instead of Him, as we ought to be. Similar use, Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on... Here's the exhortation again. Use discernment. And it's the same thing here. Watch those. Be very careful and observing. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, contrary to the word of God. Turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, their old sin natures. Peter, in his treatise, if you will, in 2 Peter 3 and 2 and 3 on false teachers and teaching, he says, you know, he takes it back to, you know, they like to appeal, their message to appeal to that old nature, because they know they're going to get through. For such men, these false teachers are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, because they're responding to that old nature. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's why he says at the very beginning, keep your eye on them. Skopeo, in our context, watch carefully. Observe very carefully. Yeah. Back to our context. Whose end is destruction, loss, ruin. Whose God is their appetite, their old nature, and the lust pattern of it. And that whole mindset that they develop out of responding to that old nature consistently. Whose glory is in their shame. Whose glory is in their shame. Now here's the normal word for shame here. Iskuno. Iskuno. And this speaks of the objective disgrace that falls on those who have rejected truth here, who come under divine judgment. And that shame, and it's whatever these false teachers, these individuals consider is the basis for their glory, boy, whatever they think is their glory, that they've done the best. They've done whatever. Whatever it is, turns out to be their ruin, their shame, their destruction, the basis for their judgment. See, whatever they think is their glory, their success, actually turns out to be their loss, their ruin, and the basis for their judgment. See, they've walked away from truth. When you walk away from truth, what happens? Your viewpoint, your frame of reference, it's all distorted. You operate in a sphere of delusion, not in a sphere of truth at all. You don't have clear thinking at all. And what do? They end up setting their minds on earthly things. You set their minds. The word here is one we've seen over and over in a context. Phroneo. And it puts the emphasis on the content of thinking. But remember, it's always content with direction. Content with direction. What's the direction? Away from God and truth. They set their minds on earthly things, not on divine viewpoint, not on the truth of the Word of God. The whole of their attention is fixed on the physical and material interests of life. Their philosophy of life, totally materialistic. And they stand in stark contrast to the one who has his focus on Jesus Christ. As he talks about in verses 20 and 21. The one who has his citizenship in heaven and is eagerly waiting for that Savior. Eagerly waiting is the differentiating point. They're not eager for him to return, these false teachers. Not at all. Now, let's look at some things here. Some observations here. I go back and remind you that the many refers to believers. That's the many. In verse 18, for many walk. Who have embraced, these are the many who have embraced pseudo or false doctrine, false teaching, false Christian beliefs. There's a lot of, not beyond the cult stuff. I mean, the JWs, the Mormons and that stuff. I'm talking about Christian organizations out there that are into cultic practice and activity. Many out there in this. Oftentimes, a lot of these organizations get involved in what they call shepherding. We had an organization back there, back east, a few years ago that somebody came into their church and their studies, and this person happened to have a lot of money. In fact, was the heiress to Dayton Hudson, which is what I think their headquarters is down here in Minneapolis. And this organization separated that person from his family. And the guise of, wow, if you're going to spiritually advance, we've got to have people basically live with you, teach you. We're going to, you know, basically they control that person's life. Wouldn't allow this lady to see her kids or nothing. Now, how she fell into this and thought this was somehow moving her in a spiritual direction, you know, positively, I don't know. But they had deluded her into that kind of thinking anyway. And they got millions of dollars out of this lady. Millions. Finally, at some point, the light clicked on. There's something not wrong. See, that's totally wrong. Totally wrong. Now, that money they took, was that money given in response to grace? No, they coerced it out of her. She finally took them to court. And guess what? She won. And they had to sell all their property. It was a so-called Christian fundamentalist Bible teaching. The group was called the Bible Speaks. Yeah. Cultic. So they just shut up their shop there in Massachusetts, moved to Baltimore, and changed their name and become a big organization down there with more convent. We had another fellow got in our area got conned into one of their satellite churches, one of the baseball players. Name I think you guys might remember. A guy named Greg Gagne. Didn't he play for Minnesota a few years ago? Big contracts. Well, they zapped him too. Coercion. Cultic. Be on guard. From your own ranks, those who are supposedly Bible teachers, Bible believers, sometimes go off track. The many here refers not only to the false teachers, I think, but also to those who get sucked into their loop and follow them. Secondly, so you need to be on guard. Now, see, I think your hackles would get up. The red warning flags would flop. I mean, it should. If anybody from the board or myself started coming around and say, well, you know, we really have some could you give some more money? Huh? Wouldn't that... Right? Or even worse, oh, you need to give it to me. I mean, because I've seen that happen with some of these groups where the pastor would raid the offering plate, fill his pockets. Yeah. That's one thing, you know, pastors should never, ever, ever touch any money that doesn't rightfully come to him in the right loop that's been agreed upon, you know, for support. And that's it. Never, never touch the church's money, ever. I think that's wrong. And but anyway, these things are out there, believe it or not. I mean, of course, I know we're up in the, but they're... isolated a little bit, but there's a lot of goofy stuff out there. And Paul's aware of that. He knows they're out there. And so he's warning us here. Now, so Paul here presents basically we've got a fourfold evaluation of these false teachers. This evaluation is from the divine viewpoint. And that's what this whole context is about here. Three, if they maintain their status as enemies of the cross, their end will be destruction, ruin. See, if they perpetuate, if they don't wake up spiritually, if the light doesn't go on and they say, oh, I'm going in the wrong direction. See, they've spent all... See, we're supposed to be going towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our focus in our life. But no, they're going in this direction. Something serious has to happen. Because the longer they go this direction, anyone who goes negative to the doctrine, negative to the Word of God, the longer they go in this direction, the more scar tissue they develop, the more hardened they come to the truth. I'm not talking about unbelievers now. I'm talking about a believer. The harder they are to deal with. But it takes the right circumstances and God the Holy Spirit to challenge them and with the truth to wake them up. And sometimes the bulb goes on, the light goes on, and they get their life squared away and start moving in the right direction. But if they don't, there's ruin and loss if it's perpetuated. Ruin and loss. And as I mentioned, not loss of salvation. Put that out of your mind, out of your thinking totally. But loss of reward, as we've already noted. And you could go, you know, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:10, but you can also throw in there 1 Corinthians 3:15, talking about the testing by fire. And there'll be loss, but not of what? Salvation. Not of salvation. Clearly, that passage makes that point. And four, their religion, their practice, is focused on what? Their religion. Yeah, and believers can practice religion. Not truth, but religion. Their practice, in that focus, their God is their appetite. Is their appetite. Is their devotion to that old nature's lust pattern. Now, that's what they're pursuing. That's what they're really worshiping. And that's what he's saying. Their God is their appetite. That's the focus of their life. Assuaging and pursuing whatever that old nature desires. See, what Paul is describing here fits very well with the lifestyle of the Epicureans. Those who followed the philosophy and the teaching of a guy named Epicurus, an Attic Greek philosopher, who lived in 342 to 271 B.C. And he's saying, wow, that's a little bit before this time, isn't it? Well, his teachings gained extremely wide support and acceptance in Asia Minor and were very popular in the first century A.D. See, they didn't have instant access to information in those. Took a few years to catch on to some of these things. See, nowadays, you know, instant, we know what happens around the world. Sometimes I think we'd be better off if we didn't, but anyway, another story. The indulgence of the physical appetites was regarded as the highest good in life in that philosophy. The highest good in life. The pursuit of pleasure and experience was where it's at. And I think Epicurus, you'd think he lived in our generation. Quote of Cyclops in Euripides says, "My flocks, which I sacrifice to no one but myself, and not to the gods, and to this my belly, the greatest of the gods, for me, or for to eat and to drink every day, and to give oneself no trouble, this is the God for the wise man." It's their view of this time frame. Fits in with the terminology and the thrust that Paul's using here. Five. To be an enemy of the cross is to live life in a way that contradicts. If we're going to be an enemy of the cross, we're live life totally opposed to what the cross stands for. To be an enemy of the cross is to live life in such a way that our life contradicts what the cross stands for. Six, for the unrestrained, and there's a number of Greek words, Paul doesn't use them here, that speak of that kind of life. Just totally unrestrained. Pursuing whatever directions the old sin nature motivates. But for the unrestrained, no self-discipline. Those pursuing that old sin nature, the unrestrained, that's their direction, that's their focus. enmity to the cross was expressed in refusing to believe in its demands. All the commands that we have that flow out of the cross for what? Personal holiness and righteousness, experiential righteousness. Again, obedience flows out of our relationship with Him. It's not a cause of the relationship. It flows out of that relationship with Him. But when we understand what the cross stands for and what was provided there, our identification as believers, as those who have already responded to the message of salvation and that need. You know, everything that all the spiritual blessings are ours because of our position in Him. Everything flows out of that. And we should want to. It should be our desire to live in a sphere of His will. It should be our desire. When it's not, we're an enemy of the cross. Seven. All that they sought after, those he's got in view here, the context, all that they sought after is the ground of their glory, the basis of their success, was in fact, what they thought was their success actually was what? An occasion for their shame, their judgment. And in fact, look at 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him. Maintain your relationship, the fellowship, so that when He appears, when is not questioning whether He will appear, but the timing is what is in question here. He appears, His return. We may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. I think at the judgment seat of Christ, those believers who have walked away from truth in their life will have a time. It's only going to be momentary, but in that evaluation of their life, they're going to know they blew it, and they're going to experience the shame that's talked about here. Because that's the first order of business when He returns, is it not? The judgment seat of Christ. Preparing the bride to be presented. Point eight. The glory that comes to the believer at the cost of their relationship, the pseudo glory. It's got to. You get to think the glory that they're looking at is a pseudo glory. It's not real glory. It's not real success. Although they, it may be from a human viewpoint, and the they think it is, and they get in. Others to agree that, hey, you know, boy, you're really successful. The glory that comes to the believer at the cost of their relationship with Christ will be an occasion for shame. And that's what we just read, 1 John 2:28. 9. They were, those that Paul is talking about here, as there are many today, more concerned with the praise of men than that of God. More concerned with the praise of men than that of God. Obviously, when we choose to walk away from God, we're not concerned about His evaluation of us. and 10. Believers in Jesus Christ are to focus their attention, their priorities in life, on spiritual things. To have a spiritually directed mindset, if you will. Not on the material things. And just over the page in Colossians, you have the focus here, the first two verses of chapter 3. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We're to focus our attention, our priorities in life on spiritual things. Have that mindset and that relationship with Him built on the Word of God, not on the material things. Therefore, if, and the if here should be really since, it's a first class condition, talking about a real, true state or condition. If you have been raised up with Christ, and as a believer you have, you died with Him, you were buried with Him, and you were raised up to new life in Him. He's talking about our position. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on it. It's imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. Set your mind. Get your thinking focused here, is what he's saying. On the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. He's saying, you know, he's not saying walk away from even thinking about the routine things of life. He's saying set your priorities. Set your priorities. Where are they at? That's what's in view. Those who are negative, point 11, those who are negative to doctrine, negative to truth, and are maladjusted in their relationship with Jesus Christ because of that, what are they doing? They're pursuing the things of this earth, the material things, whatever. But why are they doing that? They've got an emptiness because they're walked away from God and His Word, their relationship with Christ, and there's an emptiness there in their soul that needs to be filled with something, and they're filling it with garbage, is what they're doing. Whatever they're pursuing becomes a form of idolatry, quite frankly. They become spiritual adulterers, as James put it in 4:4, because they have the wrong mindset. They're friends of the world and its system with all its philosophies and all of its values and stuff opposed to God under the rule of Satan. I've seen a lot of churches today, unfortunately, have their priorities wrong. I mean, they have their focus on everything that they can do to put more bucks in the offering plate, to put more people in the seats for the wrong reasons, building great edifices, you know, things like the great Crystal Palace or Cathedral, whatever it is in California, things like that, when the guy in the pulpit is a stated unbeliever but has the largest audience on TV of anyone in that so-called Christian, and because he's not a Christian, so religious field. I mean, they've got all kinds of activities, but no focus on the Word of God. So where are they going? How can a church that does that produce advancing, mature believers? Never will happen. Never will happen. Never. 13. Because we are to keep our eyes on the spiritual things, the things above, as Paul said there in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, that does not mean, so we have to have the balance of Scripture. See, some of, you know, I'm focused on, I can't fix the faucet. I can't fix the commode or whatever because I've got my eyes on Him, on the spiritual things. Is that right? and tell your wife. She's liable to say, you get in the toilet with it, or whatever. No. See, that's wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. See, it does not mean that we ignore the routine human responsibilities and obligations that we have within the family or at work. Remember, we're exhorted to do all things, you know, whatever, unto Him. But look at 1 Timothy, just over a few pages here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. In the context of a series of instructions, you know, this is a instructions to a pastor to, you know, how to take care of things in a local church. And he comes along and he says in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's out to lunch, basically. Wrong priorities. So there needs to be balance. Balance. See, to be spiritually minded, to have that mindset on truth and developing that relationship with Christ does not require you to be impractical, mystical, and divorced from reality. Boy, if anybody was down to earth and real, it was Apostle Paul. See, the spiritually minded makes, to be spiritually minded makes the believer think more clearly, has a better grasp on things, and gets things done more efficiently. See, the idea, the focus, I believe, is that, you know, that we need to look at everything, to evaluate everything on the basis of divine viewpoint. But if we don't know it, how can we do that? See, we need to filter all this input that we're getting from all directions. Filter it through an understanding of the Word of God. As we mentioned, go back to the balance beam. You know, we've got to keep developing that, our understanding, so that we can live it. Filter all input through the Word of God. D.L. Moody was once quoted as saying that, and he used to supposedly scold Christians in some of his meetings for being so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. Imbalance. And see, that's an exhortation that needs to be heeded even today. And the last thing, and we'll close with this. He says, the essence then of not having our minds set on earthly things is to view the cosmos, the world system out there, through the lens of the Word of God and our understanding of that truth, of Scripture. And when we do that, what can we do? What are we doing? We're making our decisions based on eternal values, on that foundation, and not on the passing fads of the day. See, that's where too many people live today, the passing fads of the day. Well, that sort of clears the deck for the Wednesday night. We'll dig into this passage that the eschatological focus here in verses 20 and 21. A great promise presented as a reality that you could grasp today. You're getting a resurrection body just like His. Awesome. That's where we're headed. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity this evening to delve into these contexts. We pray that we would have the mind set on You and Your Word, Your truth, so that we have the discernment, the insight that we need to be aware of those around us who may be functioning under false doctrine, that we might see it and not drawn into it, be aware when it rears its ugly head. May we be interested in our life to keep it focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone, so that we can bring honor and glory to Him through our life. That should be our objective, and we pray that for each of us that would be the case this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.